I'd like to invite you to turn with me to a very familiar portion of Scripture, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, I've entitled the message this morning, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord, O my soul. We're just looking at the first five verses of this passage this morning. David, under divine inspiration, pins these words: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with a good thing, with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Father, as we bow our hearts and our heads before you, we cry out today, Lord, for a thankful spirit. Lord, the world is identified as a crooked generation that grumbles and complains, as a world that lies blinded by the works of the evil one. God, I pray that these characteristics would not be true of us. We cry out with eyes that you might, that we might see you and your redeeming work in Christ and the many benefits that you've given to us in our Lord, that we would see them with a sense of vibrancy and renewed passion this morning. God, we are of all people most to be joyful, not to be fearful, not to be dismayed, but confident and trusting. Oh Lord, just help us this morning, we pray. Arouse us, arouse our inner man, Lord, that we might worship you with an authentically grateful, worshipful heart. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever worked third shift before? Quite a few of you. Most of you who have done that will agree with me that one of the most frustrating experiences in life is to have to stay awake when all your body wants to do is sleep. It is debilitating to try to work when your body is shutting down. I recall one evening when I worked third shift for John Deere as an inspector, and being an inspector, I'm waiting for these parts to come down the line. They're coming down every 20 minutes, and it takes maybe 10 minutes to inspect it. And I remember falling asleep, dozing off, standing up. And it was just excruciating because all I wanted to do was sleep, but I couldn't. You know, the reality is drowsiness isn't just an annoyance. It's potentially dangerous. I came across a recent study that suggested that thousands of people are killed annually or injured from sleep disorders, from drowsy driving and working on insufficient sleep. The reality is drowsiness produces, and we can all vouch for this, a spirit of inattentiveness, and it dulls our senses. We're not observant. And that kind of mental state exposes us to harm, exposes other people to harm. You know, while physical drowsiness is certainly dangerous, what is even more dangerous is spiritual drowsiness. Being lulled through busyness and spiritual complacency into a mindset of inattentiveness, ingratitude, and carelessness. And none of us are immune to spiritual drowsiness. We are all susceptible to it. Spiritual lethargy and drowsiness is a slow inoculant, and it silently creeps up on you. But instead of resisting it or seeking a cure, our natural inclination to being drowsy to the things of God is not to resist it, is not to seek a cure for it. Our natural inclination is to give in to it and to sink deeper into its debilitating grip. And as we'll see today, the only cure The only remedy for spiritual drowsiness and indifference is personal worship. The vibrant worship of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by this is our day must include regular and intentional times of reflection, of praise, and thanksgiving to God. This isn't something that just happens annually. A spirit of thanksgiving and worship, of personal reflection, must be regular. It must be intentional. Beloved, God renews and revives those who look to Him and give themselves over to a spirit of worship and gratitude for the wonderful benefits or the blessings of God. You know, this morning I don't have a neat outline. I will, toward the end of the message, highlight some specific things that we are to remember. But I'm just going to walk through this text this morning, these first five verses of the psalm, and make what I believe to be some important observations and applications from the text that my prayer is will spiritually arouse your dozy hearts. To begin in verse 1, as we look to the text, David opens the psalm with an inward dialogue. He writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." It's as if David is seeking to arouse, to awaken himself, to shake off the leeches of spiritual apathy and gloom that have begun to cling to his soul and to exact and suck his joy and spiritual attentiveness. And he is seeking to arouse himself by saying, "Wake up, David." He's saying, "Wake up, bless the Lord, O my soul." He is exhorting himself. He is calling himself to extol God, to praise the Lord, and he is to do so, he says, with all of my soul and all that is within me. He has nothing else in mind but a full commitment and sincere act of worshiping and giving thanks to God. He is saying that I want every fiber of my being, every facet of my life to be given over to you in praise and worship. David, the very man after God's own heart, knew that spiritual lethargy quickly robs believers of joy and gratitude toward God. And if you're struggling here today with a spirit of complaining, of grumbling, that is not the spirit of someone who is attentive to the things of God, to the blessings of God. It is the result of being saturated with this world, being inward focused instead of upward and outward focused. Few other vices can so quickly and easily penetrate, and I would submit, pollute the springs of our heart, the very nature of our worship, as apathy, indifference toward God, complacency. David knew that the only prevention for such a condition is authentic, thankful praise. That's your only remedy. The only remedy this morning, if you find yourself doubting the goodness of God, grumbling against God, grumbling against your spouse, grumbling against your circumstances, grumbling against all the things that are going on in your life, the only remedy is authentic praise and a spirit of thankfulness to God for His many blessings that He's lavished upon you. Heartfelt worship and gratitude brings the glory and the majesty of Christ, who He is in all His fullness and glory, front and center in the life of the believer. From the outset, David focuses his praise or his blessing on the character of God. He writes, "Bless His holy, His separated name." It's imperative that I emphasize, as I regularly do, that when Scripture speaks about the name of God, or the name of the Lord, that it's calling us to remember and reflect upon the perfections and gracious works of God. This is not a simple reference to the mere name of God or the Lord. It indicates the person behind the name. If I speak of any person's name in this building, if I say I'm going to address so-and-so, you're not just thinking of that person's name. You're speaking of how they respond to you, the gracious works of kindness that they've done towards you. You're thinking about their character, how they live, how they act, their area of ministry. It's true of God. When we speak about the name of God, or to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, it is to downtrod, it's to think of the very person behind that name. It's to the perfections, to the attributes of God. This was the intention of our Lord in his model prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed," or "holy be your name." Beloved, our affection, our trust, and reverence for God are not rooted in the title or the name of God, but in the reality of the person behind the name. David said in Psalm 9:10, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Again, Psalm 7:17, "I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some boast in chariots and some boast in horses. But we will boast, we will brag in the name of the Lord our God." Moreover, David adds in Psalm 23:3 that God gently leads us and tends us for his namesake. Jesus himself said, "I have manifested your name to the men you gave me," John 17:6. Believer, we bless, we exalt, we praise the name of the Lord when we humbly and obediently acknowledge his word and his will over our lives by thanking him for his faithful presence and his continual lavish acts of grace in our life, especially in the grace of redemption. Beloved, our salvation, the very forgiveness of our sins, the fact that we've been reconciled to the Father and we rest in a union, a holy union with Christ through his death and resurrection, is always worthy cause for praise and thanksgiving. It's brought us from the place of being under God's judgment to being placed within his sphere of gracious dealings, his favor. Listen to Paul's inspired musings upon our salvation. He writes in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." To the Colossians he wrote, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Friends, our deliverance from spiritual death should arouse us from our spiritual drowsiness. The very fact that you have been made right with a holy God, that you once rested under his wrath but now rest in his family as an adopted child, that should be great reason and great cause for rejoicing. Beloved, it's impossible to seriously reflect upon the holy character of God, the very perfections of his attribute, and his condescension in the advent and sacrifice of Christ for his people and remain unmoved. It's impossible. Believer, let the Spirit of God remove the sleep from your eyes so that you can gaze upon the beauties of Christ and the gospel. Moving on in verse 2, David intensifies his intentional doxology of praise. He writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Praise and thanksgiving are the natural outgrowth of a heart that experiences and meditates on the character and the gracious acts of God. This verse corresponds perfectly with what David wrote in Psalm 13 and verse 6 when he penned, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." God's presence and his faithful provision abound toward the righteous, to those who are in covenant with him. Before I go any further, it's worth noting that the word "forget" here in verse 2 implies far more than absent-mindedness. It suggests intentional neglect. For David and Israel to forget the benefits of the Lord is to disregard their covenant relationship with him. It's to disown God. It's to willfully reject God and the covenant that they are under with him. It means to turn a blind eye to their covenant with God and his continual faithful provision. Friends, we must be diligent to guard our hearts. Ingratitude and spiritual laziness will always give rise to a spirit of presumption, entitlement, and discontent. Listen to God's words through Moses. Moses writes, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes." So forgetting God is disobedience to God. He says, "Which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.'" Conversely, he says this, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." That's Deuteronomy 4:9, Deuteronomy 8:12 through 14, and verses 17 and 18. For Israel to forget their benefits, their salvation, and the salvation and provision of the Lord was to disregard and reject their covenant with the Lord. It was to renounce the things and the ways of God. It's to toss away God's redemption, God's faithfulness, and God's grace. They are, in essence, casting away their true identity as God's chosen people. Likewise, as Christians, if we are not careful to pay attention and diligently guard our sacred calling in Christ Jesus, we can easily and will easily fall prey to spiritual neglect and forgetfulness. If we are not quick to arouse our inner man to the wonders of the cross and the daily benefits of God's grace, we will become dull, we will become complacent, we will become cantankerous and spiritually lethargic. It's inevitable. The default mode of the Christian is not to advance in godliness, but to regress in carnality. Beloved, when God and his word are neglected and become unimportant to us, the sacrifice of Christ becomes insignificant and the indwelling spirit of God becomes powerless. In so doing, you have forgotten that you have forgotten and you have turned a blind eye to the benefits of the Lord. I'm not implying that genuine believers can lose their salvation, but they can undermine the transforming and sanctifying work of God by neglecting the sacrifice of Christ. And when you don't muse upon the gospel, the fact the gospel speaks of God's enduring love, God's sacrificial death to save us from our sins, and the fact that we join in the resurrection of Christ, we are in union with him. When we don't readily think about that, when we're not readily confessing our sin, reminding ourselves of our blessed position in Christ and the graces that he pours into our lives, we neglect Christ and become spiritually powerless to overcome sin. I would submit to you, however, if a professing believer willfully forgets the Lord and runs after the world and is content to do so, as Paul writes, they are none of his. Paul writes, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord, again, the name of the Lord, the person behind the name, everyone who names the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. With this said, I want to highlight that while the usage of the word forget implies intentionality and a deliberate rejection of God's character and word, there is a practical sense. And all sin, every time you and I sin, it's a rejection of God. It's a rejection of his authority. His word says, don't do this, don't think this, don't act this way, don't say this, don't whatever. And when we say, and when we go ahead and do it, it is an act of rebellion. It is hostility toward God. There's a practical sense in which every genuine and intimate lover of God can become forgetful about the goodness and grace of God. Sadly, as we all know, there's this strange perversity in our heart that's engendered by the fall that causes us to treasure up the refuse of the world, to focus on our past and our baser desires, luring us to lose sight and neglect the priceless blessings that reside in Christ and the panoply of His graces that surround us regularly. This is why David calls on everything within him to remember the goodness of God. He did the same thing in Psalm 57, verses 8 and 9, when he said, "Wake up, my soul, wake up. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens." David recognized that God deserves to be praised with sincerity and a spiritually alert mind and heart, not going through the motions. And a lot of us can be here this morning or even watching through different forms of media and are just going through the motions spiritually. You are lifeless and indifferent toward God. And you're not calling on everything within you as you come to this worship service to set aside every form, everything that distracts your heart, that pulls your heart away from complete allegiance to God. And you're not calling on your mind to engage, to think about the promises of God so that you have informed worship. But you're just going through the motions. And David is telling you this morning, and I'm exhorting you on the authority of the Word of God to wake up, to arouse your inner man by the grace and power of the Spirit of God, to muse upon God, to awaken a heart of true thankfulness and generosity to God. David yearned for authentic and truly attentive worship of heart and mind to the Lord, both his emotions and his mind, his will, his commitment to truth, to the truth of God in the Scriptures. They were to be fully engaged in his worship. Christian, like David, unless we wake up and arouse our inner man, both our emotions and our mind, the best we can offer God is half-hearted, unenlightened, and spiritually drowsy praise. Beloved, the residual vestiges of our old corrupt nature is our default setting. And apart from the supernatural work of the Spirit of God, we will remain desensitized and distracted from His goodness. We will not see God in vibrant hues, but in pale black and white colors, if you will. We will not see Him as vibrant and as daily involved in our life. Rather, He's something that we do on Sunday. He is someone we think about on a given day or a given practice. With this said, our new man, our new nature in Christ, yearns for deeper intimacy with God and delights in offering Him real praise and thanksgiving. Friends, doxological, and that word means God, praise to God. Doxological living or worshipful living doesn't happen by accident. It is the direct result of stirring up and setting our mind on Christ and on His Word. It has to be intentional. This is exactly what David is doing here in our text, and it's exactly what God is calling us to do. He is calling you to join with David and beg God and search your heart and call your life to worship, to bless God with all that is within you. Again, Paul tells the Ephesians, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." That's Ephesians 4. He told the Romans, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Romans 12:2, to the church in Colossae, he wrote, "If you then be raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. You are exhorted by the Scriptures. This is God's word to you, to engage your mind and your will, your heart, your emotions in supreme worship and thanksgiving to God. It is God's will that you be a thankful people, a worshipful people. Beloved, if we take seriously the example of David and the exhortation of Paul, we will be successful in offering genuine thanksgiving and praise to God. As sincere lovers of God, this is what we really want. And if you're like me, and I'm sure you are, you crave authentic worship. You want to be close with Christ. And the reality this morning is you are as close to Christ as you choose to be. God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You want to know the way to deeper intimacy with God is the way of abandoning self and giving oneself in wholehearted allegiance to the glory of God and to the will of God, to the will of God, to the word of God. Now, in the following three verses, David illustrates how we can do this better, how we can become a spiritually alert and authentically thankful people. And it's by remembering four things: God's forgiveness, God's healing, God's love, and lastly, God's ability to satisfy. So let's begin by looking at remembering God's forgiveness. The following blessings or benefits that David mentions flow out of covenantal life. The repetitive use of who and your throughout these verses personalize both the giver and the recipient. David stresses in these verses that it is God who is the source of every blessing and that mankind is its gracious recipient. God is constantly giving and man is constantly receiving or rejecting. The Apostle James highlights the same truth. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. He is saying that everything we enjoy in this life is because of God. In fact, your ability to enjoy the good things comes from God. He has graciously bestowed it upon us. It's not because the good things of God are not because we are worthy or because we're more lovable than other people or because God is somehow under obligation to do this. It's because God has chosen to bestow blessings upon us. Beyond this, Jesus tells us that God's benevolence or goodness extends even to those who spurn his grace and suppress his truth. Jesus said that God is so benevolent and he's so kind that he causes the blessings of rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. Provision comes to those who reject God and to those who serve God. Meaning he makes blessing and refreshment come to all men. And this is especially true of those who reside within his sphere of within the sphere of his favor and gracious dealings. That's you and I, the redeemed, the saved. David writes in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. David acknowledges first the greatest need of all mankind, and that's the forgiveness or the removal of our sins. That's your greatest need. And if you stand here today as redeemed in Christ Jesus, you have your greatest need met. And you have great cause for rejoicing. The reality of the sinfulness of man permeates both the pages of both the Old and New Testament. It's man's sinfulness that prevents and alienates him from the presence and blessing of the Lord. Romans 3:10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah writes, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. With this said, the removal or the expiation of man's sin has always been through the same avenue, the same means: obedient, repentant faith in God and his salvation. David knew and experienced this divine forgiveness, and it's why it became the theme of the Psalter. It was the theme of his life. It's the theme of his writings. He writes in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts or imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my heart." David says in Psalm 103:12, our text, a few verses later, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." This is the hallmark, the identifying characteristic of the redeemed, that we are forgiven and free in Christ. At the moment of our conversion, the penalty of our sin, that being divine wrath in an eternal hell, is removed. And we will never, and it will never be held against us ever again. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been plunged under the redeeming blood of Christ, and God's righteous indignation, his anger toward our sin, was completely and totally appeased and satisfied by the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we can be thankful. What greater blessing, what greater benefit can we praise God for than the forgiveness of our sins through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friends, not only does remembering our forgiveness in Christ enhance our worship and thanksgiving, but it aids in what David identifies as our healing of disease. And that takes us to our next point. Not only are we to remember God's forgiveness, but we're to remember God's healing. He writes here in the latter part of verse 3, "Who heals all your diseases." David writes that God not only forgives our sin, but he heals our diseases. The word diseases may refer to our physical ailments. That could be in mind, because after all, God does heal us of all our infirmities. One day, all disease will be eradicated from our body in the life to come. All of diseases and its effects will be removed. But more likely, David has in mind, he's using a metaphor for adversity or setbacks connected to our personal sins and our covenantal disobedience. Remember that the law was constantly linked to, if you bless me, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, there is diseases, there is cursing that is coming. That's the Old Testament law. And Deuteronomy affirms this idea. Deuteronomy 29, 22 and verses 24 and 25 say this, "And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of the land and the sicknesses with which the Lord has made it sick, why has the Lord done thus to this land? Then the people will say it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Beloved, sin is a disease with horrific consequences. People fear the consequences of a pandemic. We see it. We see it in our congregation. We see it around the world. But people barely bat an eye at the consequences of the disease of sin. A disease that will take your life. The Bible says the soul that sins will surely die. The consequences of sin are far greater than any pandemic. Sin wreaks havoc on both sides of the grave. It enslaves and destroys those who practice it in the here and now, and it tortures those for all eternity who refuse to repent of it. With this said, at times sin's effects are immediate, while other times it's felt years down the road. But rest assured, it always leaves vestiges of its presence in your life. Christian, don't downplay, don't dabble with, don't trivialize sin. It destroys and taints everything it touches. It destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys churches, it destroys careers and relationships. It promises pleasure and peace, but it delivers disappointment and destruction. Don't play with it. Beloved, sin and Satan are in direct opposition to the plans and the purposes of God for you. You will never be bettered through disobedience. Believer, when we look lightly at sin, we look lightly at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and in time we inoculate ourselves to the greatness and the goodness of God and to the Spirit's power in our life. We will become become spiritually comatose. We must understand that as believers, it is true that Christ has forgiven our sins, but it is equally true that he may not eliminate the consequences of our sin. Sometimes in God's grace, the effects of sin are barely detectable, while at other times we are reminded daily of our sinful choices. Nevertheless, we have this promise from Scripture that God will heal our diseases. In whatever way that sin has affected your life, God will heal it. For Israel, if they would humble themselves, pray, and seek God's face, he would heal from heaven, he would hear from heaven, and he promised to forgive their sins and heal their land. Through the prophet Joel, God promised to restore the years that the swarming locust had eaten, Joel 2:25. And in Christ, God has promised to do the same for us if we will come before him with a spirit of repentant, worshipful humility, and dependence upon him. Beloved, God renews, revives, and restores the repentant. And that is the message of the gospel, and that is the message of the church. We are broken people, helping broken people to the one who heals, redeems, and restores, the one who heals us of all our diseases. Christian, while God may not choose to remove all the consequences of our sin, he does promise his presence and his blessing through it if we will turn to him with a repentant, thankful heart in Christ. It's through the witness of the Apostle Paul that God assures us that he can and will use all things for our good and his glory. Believer, I want you to know that God can and will redeem your story if you will let him, if you will humble yourselves, pray, and seek his face. Sadly, some Christians don't pursue God's healing. They don't pursue his help, his intervention, because they feel too unworthy or that their sin and circumstances are too far gone. Let me encourage you with the words of our Lord, Luke 18:27. What is impossible with men is possible with God. No life or relationship is beyond restoration, and no circumstances is beyond his repair. There is more grace and forgiveness in the heart of God than there is sin in your past. Believer, God can restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten up in your home and your finances. Nothing is beyond God's ability to heal. Beloved, how can we not praise and thank God for his promise of healing our own sinful choices or the choices that others have done which have consequences in our life? God has promised to heal them. For his promise to redeem our story and suffering, we can give great thanks. The next way we become spiritually alert and authentically thankful is by remembering God's love. Not only does God promise to forgive and restore, but he promises to deliver and love. David writes, "Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." He adorns our head with love and mercy. It is the crown that adorns your brow all the days of your life. Friends, the same overwhelming love that moved God to forgive the believer's transgression, to save a soul, and heal their sinful choices is the same love that that graciously motivates God to set them up as kings crowned with his divine favor. Beloved, instead of letting us be overtaken in our adversity, in David's words, the pit, our deserved judgment, instead of that, he graciously redeems us by exalting us or crowning us as royalty, the mark of his favor upon our life. God in grace through faith makes us co-heirs and co-regents with Christ. He views us as an equal with Christ, though Christ is the monogenes, the only beloved of the Father. We are imputed through faith the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, have been brought into the family. This is what Paul writes in Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, or affirms that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. In Christ, we've been bequeathed all the rights and the privileges of sonship. All of heaven has been given to us.
We were once a rebellious enemy, but in Christ we've been made an honored son and daughter. We were once known by our position in disobedience as sinners, but in Christ we are now called by our position of holiness as saints in Christ. What amazing grace. Beloved, though we deserve the pit of his wrath, God lovingly bestowed upon us his grace and enthronement. He crowned the redeemed with his love and his mercy. For the Jew, this was God's promise of unrelenting love, favor, and mercy. This is chesed. Chesed is an all-encompassing Hebrew word that's translated in multiple ways as love, kindness, favor, steadfast love. But in a nutshell, it's a single word that refers to God's gracious and unwavering obligation to be faithful, to care for you, his covenant people. David tells us that God crowns the believer with his inexhaustible and unwavering love and mercy. Christian, God has lovingly obligated himself to you. He has lovingly obligated his unequaled love and mercy to you all the days of your life. And this is what David means when he says in Psalm 23 and verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's goodness, God's mercy, God's chesed, his steadfast love is hot on your pursuit, and it will continually overtake you. Never ceases to amaze me that in his great love, God takes redeemed rebels, those who once challenged and rejected his rule, and he forgives them, he heals them, and then he crowns them with grace and favor and promises in the ages to come that they will reign by his side. That's amazing grace. Great cause for thanksgiving. Beloved, no matter where you are in your faith journey, I want you to know that you are favored and forgiven, and that you are redeemed royalty, and it's all made possible because of the grace and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Friends, he is worthy of our praise. Spiritual indifference cannot lay hold of the believer that is humbly immersing himself in the greatness of God and their blessed position in Christ. And this takes us to our final point. Those who are spiritually alert, genuinely thankful believers are those who remember not only God's forgiveness and God's healing, God's love, but God's ability to satisfy. David says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He's telling us here that the Lord forgives, redeems, sustains, and fully restores all the covenantal blessings that sin removes in your life. God's gracious act in Christ satisfies our longing and it renews our strength. Those who hope, those who trust in Christ, have their deepest desires satisfied and their strength for obedience continually renewed. The picture of the eagle within the Old Testament signifies strength, endurance, vigor, freedom, and it's all the result of divine favor. Listen to what he says in Exodus 19 and verse 4. He says, speaking to Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Isaiah adds this very familiar verse, but they who wait, those who hope or trust in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Friends, God is constantly sanctifying and renewing us with good things every single day of our life. It is vital that we pause daily and thank God for his continual acts of grace and goodness. Otherwise, you will become spiritually drowsy and indifferent to God. A thankless heart is not a grateful heart. It's an entitled heart, and it becomes a complaining heart. If we're lacking joy, praise, and gratitude in our lives this morning, it's not because God hasn't been good. It's because we have forgotten his benefits. Beloved, in the end, what our soul really needs is not more things. It's not a better spouse. It's not better health or more money or more connections so that we can be thankful. Rather, what we need is a renewed vision and passion to remember the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. As I close, Christian, have you found yourself spiritually drowsy and lethargic? I want to encourage you to contemplate to actively think about God. What does that look like? It looks like remembering what God's word says about God, asking his spirit to renew your mind, and you have to be in the word of God to be reminded of the things of God. Contemplate upon the character of God and God's lavish blessing, his gracious acts of kindness toward you. Beloved, wipe the sleep from your eyes and behold anew the amazing grace of God. Beloved, regularly meditate on your blessed position of favor. How that you're forgiven, how that you're redeemed, that you're loved, you're healed, and God has given you the ability to be fully satisfied. And it's all possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us continually say with David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let's pray together. Father, as we close in prayer, God, we ask that this truth would not be forgotten, and that as we depart to move on to the different tasks of the day, lunch and other essential activity, God, I just pray we would not forget the summons to remember you, to remember your word, to walk in obedience to you, to praise you because of our salvation, that we've been forgiven, that we've been healed, that we are loved, and you really satisfy what our heart is longing for. God, help us to remember these truths. Help us to be an authentically grateful, thankful people, not just with our words, but with every fiber of our being. God, help us. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Bob.
As we close this morning, let's simply sing the song, Give Thanks.